Great to be with you here at PCC. It's been a couple of years. We're going to talk about finishing well. Now, if you are an old guy, you might go, okay, cool, you know, I need to finish well, I'm old. If you are the youngest person in the room, you want to hear this. A couple of years ago, I came down with cancer. And I never thought I was going to die. My mother-in-law did. She told my wife, you know, you're young and you're pretty. And she's not really young, but she is pretty. You're young and you're pretty, and so you could marry somebody else if Jim dies. I mean, you've got to love the mother-in-law, right? She's now dead, and I'm alive, so I think we're okay. Now, Kathy and I mean, we are getting older, and so we kind of are like talking about like things that are boring to any of you who are young, like things like living trust, stuff like that. So we got talking about what do we want on our gravestone, which I know is kind of morbid. And we were talking about like faithful to Christ, faithful to family, things like that. But we started looking online to see what did other people say, because maybe we could copy them. And I loved what one woman wrote. See, I told you I was sick. I mean, give me a break, okay? It wasn't my mother-in-law, but it should have been her. So again, we'll just stay there. After this cancer episode, I wrote down two words, finish well. And unfortunately, I've had some people in my life who I'm close to, people who are in ministry, people who love God, but they didn't finish well. They veered off the course. And I'm afraid that too many people do that. And so again, that's what I want to focus on today. And the truth is that games are won in the second half, not in the first half. The first half, you build a foundation, but in the second half, you typically win the game. And those of you who are in the first half, what I want to say to you is now is the time to build the foundation. I think we can help today. And if you're in the second half, now is the time to get with it and finish well. So the question I have for you, and I have a bunch of questions for you today, but what are you doing to finish well? Are you proactively going after that? If you're married, I realize all of you aren't, but if you're married, what are you doing to finish well in your marriage? Okay, sometimes we drift. Like I said, most games are won in the second half. In the first half, well, at least the way I would describe my life in the first half, but I think it's for a lot of us, I would use a new word for me. It's called frenetic, okay, frenetic. And frenetic is, this is taken out of the dictionary, it's an adjective, fast and energetic in a rather wild and uncontrolled way. A frenetic pace of activity. And what's interesting is I think one of the biggest problems in America is this breathless pace in which we live our lives. I live in Dana Point, so I'm a neighbor, and I'm amazed at how busy we all are, right? A friend of mine named John Mark Comer wrote an amazing book on hurry. And in that book, he said this phrase. He said, hurry is violence to your soul. And I'm not sure we talk enough about that fact that in our first half, and some of us in our second half too, we get so busy doing important things that we miss the most important things because we're hurried. People say, you're busy. Now, that means you're successful. Actually, busy people are often broken people. And there's a reason for their busyness. Busy families are often somewhat broken families. And to be honest, even busy marriages are oftentimes mediocre marriages at best because we don't have enough energy to put into what's most important, see. Like I said, in the second half, you begin to look at things more like your soul, okay? I love this phrase, a soul without a center finds its identity in meaningless externals. You know, we probably in the church don't talk enough about the soul. And yet we all have a soul. And interestingly enough, let me speak about it for a minute, that your soul and the condition of your soul relates directly to your life, to your family, to your relationships, and frankly, how you're going to finish well, the condition of your soul. So the scripture talks a lot about soul and teaches us about our soul. And basically, the scripture teaches us that the soul is integrated into every aspect of our life. We have an external life, which people see, and we have an internal life, and some people don't see that. But in the internal life, we also have a soul. And the condition of your soul really matters in terms of how you finish well. The condition of your soul, for example, if it's good, then that means that you're moving toward healthy relationships, a healthy relationship with God, a healthy relationship with your family, a healthy relationship with your world, internal and out. But a soul that is not good brings chaos and brokenness and clutter into your life. And so it's an oversimplification, but I could pretty much say, how's your soul? And if you said, well, there's a lot of chaos and clutterness and brokenness, it's probably not in a good place. And if you said, you know, it's okay. I mean, nobody's perfect. If you think about families, and I work with families, you know, I always say, you know, a sinner marries another sinner, and then you have sinnerlings. So you're gonna kind of bump into each other, right? But your soul is important. Dallas Willard said this, the most important thing about you is not the things that you achieve, but it's the person that you become. Now again, when I was young, I'm not sure I was thinking as much about the person I become. I was just trying to get through Thursday. You know, three girls, we have three daughters who I get to be with today. All three of them, we're celebrating Father's Day today. And it's just me and the girls. It's gonna be really cool. And growing up, of course, we had no hormones or drama in our life because of those girls. Oh man. But what I find is that it's important that we as Christ followers focus on our soul. I mean, that Dallas Willard thing is very important because it is the person you become. I don't want to be known for a guy who's written a couple of books. I don't want to be known for a person who, you know, travels around the world or whatever to speak. I want to be known as a person who loves God and loves my family and is faithful to God and my family. And actually, that's a difference. People can be very successful in their work, in their vocation, and they can suck at how they do personal life, relationship with God, relationship with others. So again, we have to be careful. I love this quote. It's a phrase, and it's from a book I wrote called Finding Joy in the Empty Nest, but it says this, significance and a well-lived life is never accidental. Let that sink in for a moment. Significance in a well-lived life, it's not accidental. We have to be proactive about it. And I know that the grace of God comes into our life, and that's why we're here, because of what Christ has done for us, not because of anything we've done for him. But when it comes to now playing out your life and finishing well, it really kind of matters in terms of being proactive, and it's not accidental. It never happens accidentally. I got a question for you. What will finishing well look like for you? And what's interesting is if you're younger, it's gonna look differently than if you're older. But what does finishing well look like for you? What does finishing well look like with your physical health, your physical world, okay? You kind of know what to do. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we're kind of meddling here in terms of even the physical side. What about your emotional wholeness? We don't think enough about that when we think about our world, but if we're gonna finish well, there are some things we can do to lean into emotional wholeness, and some of us have been holding back on that. What will finishing well look like with your relational connections? If you're married, your spouse. If you're a student, your parents, your family. Replenishing relationships. I mean, lots of things. Your children, of course. I was talking to a woman here afterwards. I wrote a book called Doing Life with Your Adult Children, Keep Your Mouth Shut and Then Welcome That Out, which pretty much describes the book. And she was saying that she was estranged from her daughter. And there was deep emotion. Of course there was deep emotion on that. So what is she doing to finish well to make that relationship work? And sometimes it's not always just about us. It's sometimes about the other as well. But what are you doing? What are you doing to finish well with spiritual intimacy, spiritual connection? What are you doing to finish well with your vocation and your purpose if you're in that world, say? Those are the kinds of questions we've got to ask. And the question I would ask is, what will it take? You know what's amazing is most of us know. I know what it'll take to lose weight. I'm trying to lose a little bit of weight. I know exactly what it's gonna take. Now, eating the brownie last night, which was really, really good, probably didn't help me for my goal, see? So many times, what I'm gonna present to you is a very, in many ways, a simple message, but not an easy message. So I wanna take you to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. And it's a famous chapter, and I've never actually spoken on this scripture in this manner about finishing well. I've done it on other sides, okay? So I want us to read this scripture, and then let's see how this scripture applies to you, because I think it applies to every one of us, okay? It sure has been hitting me lately. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let me stop right there, that great cloud of witnesses is from Hebrews 11. It was the mothers and the fathers of our faith. It's a big list. I mean, it kind of has, you know, Adam and Eve and Moses and, you know, all those kind of people. But interesting enough, when you look at the mothers and the fathers of our faith, we've got liars, we've got cheaters, we've got adulterers, we've got a prostitute, we've got a murderer. And so these are redeemed sinners. And what I want to say to you is no one is perfect. And you don't come to Christ and come to Christ all clean. You come to Christ and then he helps you clean it up, right? So this witness thing is coming from Hebrews 11. You may want to take a look at that later. It then goes on to say, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Wow, it's another mouthful. Wow. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. That's an awesome thought too. For the joy set before him, Christ, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's people in this room right now who are weary and they lose heart. I get weary, and there are times when I'm weary that I lose heart. So how can I, even in some of this weariness and losing heart at times, how can I move to a different direction? I think we've got an answer in this scripture. So I've got four quick points that I want to share with you today, okay? And the first one is simply, we learn from other runners. You know, the Bible says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, so what I spoke to is we learn from others, right? Do you have mentors? Matt talked about his mentor. His mentor's name is Doug, and Doug has taught him a lot, okay? And so he sits with Doug at times, and it's not just about how to be a better pastor. Doug's a pastor, but it's about how Doug is a wonderful parent, and he's a wonderful husband. And so we begin to, that leaks onto us. So do you have mentors if you're married? Do you have mentors for your marriage? Do you have mentors for your parenting? If you're a student, do you have mentors who are going to take you to the next level of your life, even spiritually? If we don't have mentors, then we tend to get stuck, but we learn from other runners. Interesting enough with men, 50% of men 50 years and over say that they can't name one mentor in their life. Women tend to say more often, I've got a mentor with so-and-so or so-and-so. And now, some of it doesn't have to be formal, in fact. Okay, but do we lean into mentors? So I figure there's two types of people in the world, VDPs, very draining people. Anybody know anybody who's a very draining person? Yeah, you got your hands up. Don't point to your husband again, please. Something like this. I mean, we're around very draining people, okay? And we can't do much about very draining people. I mean, it might be your sister-in-law who is an alcoholic asking you for money and you don't know what to do. Actually, I'm not speaking on this, but there's one word. It's called boundaries. Now, we're going to put that aside for a minute because I'm talking about the mentor side. So we have VIPs, very inspiring people. And I find that the people who lean in to hanging around very inspiring people, those are the people who do well. In fact, when you look at the world of business, not the spiritual world, but the world of business, almost all successful business people say that they got to be successful because they had a mentor in front of them. Isn't that interesting? Well, why don't we apply that to our own life and the idea of finishing well? You know, 21 years ago, I came into a small group of men. We meet this Tuesday. We'll meet at the Beachcomber in Newport Beach. These guys live in Newport, and I live in Dana Point. And I've been with them for 21 years, okay? And they are amazing, and they're older than me, all four of them. There's five of us in the group. And at first, we talked about sports, and we talked about politics, and we read a little scripture and whatnot, all Christians. Actually, two of them were chairman of the board of a church called Mariners that Matt used to work at. But we really didn't go deep, and one day, one of the guys opened his kimono and said, I'm hurting in my marriage. Kind of a Christian leader. And so instead of us going, shame, 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 we just jumped in and we got closer. We started opening up our life to accountability, right? And so what I'm saying to you is, do you have people that you can be real with in your life? I have found that not only are those guys mentors, but they're also peer support. And, you know, we have fun. We're going to Montana fishing this summer together, and we will cut it up and we will have a blast. And we actually will be in a group of people, and they'll all think we're, you know, like drunk because we have so much fun and laugh, and they're like going to look and go, these guys aren't drinking like the other people who are drinking on the fishing trip, right? But they're amazing men. And I'm a better husband and a better father because I spend my Tuesday mornings with these guys. I wouldn't miss it, say. Now, there are times we miss because of work, the nature of work. There's some travel in my life, so I'm gone. But that's the kind of thing I think we want to do. Now, some of my mentors I met after they died. Okay, does that sound weird? No, it's books. So C.S. Lewis is a writer. I've read everything C.S. Lewis has ever written in my thoughts anyway. And he's mentored me along the way. He mentored me through some grief when my dad died because he wrote a book on grief that was awesome. So again, you can find mentors that way, but you also need mentors that you can face-to-face with, okay? And so I suggest that we, as we think about finishing well, that we make sure that we have mentors and peer support in our place. There was a season in my life when Matt and I were spending a lot of time where I spoke to about 250,000 kids a year. I was a youth speaker. And one of the things I always used to say to the kids, and the parents would get it, but I don't know that the kids did, is I would always say, you become like the people you hang out with. And parents would, yeah, you know, you hang out with good kids. What about us as adults? Some of you students need to hear this too. But the truth is that you become like the people you hang out with. And so we need to lean into that aspect of it and learn from other runners, okay? Secondly, and how are you doing on that is the question. Secondly is this, next one goes this way. Number two, dos, run light. And what I get this, and I love this phrase, this scripture, this sentence, let us throw off everything that hinders. What's hindering you from finishing well? What's hindering you from doing well? What's hindering you in your relationship with people, relationship with God? You know the answer, but it says throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. The word sin in the Greek, which is the New Testament written in, is just simply means to miss the mark. Where are you missing the mark? And how is that missing the mark, you know, entangling you into not making good decisions? You know. So this is actually not a conversation of me telling you how to do this. It's actually a conversation with you listening to God and letting him kind of whisper to you during this time, well, I could do this and that might be better. I love what management guru Peter Drucker says, not from the theological point, but from a management business part. He says, first things first, last things not at all. And really what we do is, I'm a people pleaser, so I get myself involved in so many other things saying yes that I get kind of messed up because I say yes to too many things, and I need to learn how to run light. How are you doing with the run light principle? Some of us need to declutter our life and run lighter. Throw off everything that hinders, say. So the declutter thing. I mean, I'm not talking about your garage and your garage and your closets, okay? Those of you who like have a clean garage and nice closets, can I just tell you that you bug me like crazy? I mean, my garage is a mess, my closet's horrible. In fact, Kathy put me on restriction like about 2 weeks ago. She said, Jim, you have 3 t-shirt drawers. And by July 15th, if you don't move one of the t-shirt drawers and there's only 2, I'm throwing t-shirts away. I go, Kathy, you can't do that. She goes, who says? Try me. We've been married 49 years. She didn't say that. We know that. She goes, who said try me? And I said, well, Kathy, that's not fair. She goes, it wasn't in our vows for you to have 3 t-shirt drawers. So she goes, look at this one. She holds up a t-shirt. I said, Kathy, I love that t-shirt. I ran the LA Marathon in 1986 in that t-shirt. And she said, and when was the last time you wore it? It has holes and it's all, I said, well, 1987. She says that we need to get rid of this t-shirt. She starts to get rid of it. I went, no, that may make the thing. So yeah, we need to declutter. Obviously that's a good, but what about decluttering our life? Because again, if we're gonna run lighter, we're gonna have to figure out how to declutter our life. It's funny, I spoke for an organization called Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers is a men's ministry that at one time, you know, ran in stadiums and arenas. I made it to the arena thing after the stadiums. It was an amazing experience, work of God, amazing. And this particular time, I was at Diamondback Stadium, because it was the Promise Keepers Pastors Conference. And so we had 45,000 pastors who I was speaking on family, and they all need help with their family, right? So I'm in the back, what they call the green room, and I was talking with a man named Jack Hayford. Jack Hayford passed away within the last couple of months. He was one of the great iconic leaders in our Christian faith. I mean, Pastor Jack was the pastor of a mega church in Van Nuys called Church on the Way. He was the president of his denomination. He was the president of a college. He wrote numerous books. He wrote worship songs like Majesty, which is an amazing song. He did a lot of things. He was on television, he had all kinds of stuff. And he totally was like a mentor to me from afar. So I'm sitting in the back and I said, Pastor Jack, and I ask leaders this all the time, Pastor Jack, what is the secret to your leadership success? I mean, I'm ready. And I need to be getting ready to speak to these people, but I'm enamored with Jack. And without a moment's hesitation, he said, you know, Jim, it's not what I've chosen to do. It's what I've chosen not to do. Pastor Jack, unpack that for me. He said, you know, Jim, I had to say no to good things to say yes to the most important things. Pastor Jack, what are the most important things? Well, that would be my relationship with God, my relationship with my wife, and he named his wife. He'd lost his wife about 5 years ago. My relationship with my kids, he named all of his kids, and my grandkids, and he named all of his grandkids, and then I have some time to get some other things. Well, yeah, you're the leader of the worldwide Christian movement at this point. But what he said to me was I had to say no to good things to say yes to the most important things. You might need to say no to some good things. Way too many families today are overcommitted and underconnected, even with each other when we talk about families, but a lot of us are just overcommitted, period, doing good stuff. We Christians, it's not like we're doing all this bad stuff. I mean, some of us are, but what I'm saying is, no, we have to say no. As Pastor Jack said, to say yes to the good things. So again, run light. How are you doing with that particular principle? The third principle goes like this, and it's an interesting principle that just simply says, run with endurance. In fact, this scripture I like, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Do you know that in the Bible, a lot of times the writer, especially Paul likes to do this, but the writer uses the term run. And so it's kind of an athletic term. In fact, the word discipline, Paul said to Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness in 1 Timothy 4:7. Discipline. It's actually not the same. There's two different words for discipline in the Bible, and this is more of an athletic term. Those of you who have military backgrounds, you know discipline. Those of you who have athletic backgrounds or dance or whatever it might be, we know discipline. And what actually is being said here in Hebrews is take the discipline that would make you successful in something else and turn it to your faith and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So we're on a race. Eventually we end that race. That's why we're talking about finishing well. It's not morbid. We're all gonna have to figure out how to do it, and we're either gonna finish well or we're not gonna finish well, see? So it's important for us to think through this. The word that we use today a lot in the secular word, and I like this word a lot, is grit. Grit. It takes grit. Now again, please don't misunderstand me. The grace of God and the love of God is nothing you do. It's all Him. So I got to see Yosemite, and the waterfalls, by the way, are amazing. And I saw it at like 3 o'clock, but I was in bed at 2 a.m., but guess what? That waterfall kept coming. So what I want to say to you is, with that illustration, think about the grace of God. It comes when you're asleep, when you're messing up. God's grace is for you. Okay, please hear that. Please hear that. But we've got to sometimes roll up our sleeves and actually have some grit. Now, the dictionary meaning of grit says courage and resolve, strength of character. I love the next phrase, it displayed true grit of the Navy pilot. Now, these synonyms, let's say we're talking about marital grit. This doesn't sound very romantic or spontaneous, or even if we're talking about grace, this doesn't sound like grace. But actually, what we need to do to finish well is have some courage, bravery, backbone, spirit, strength of will, moral, valor, fortitude, toughness, hardness, resolve, determined, and resolute. So basically what I'm saying here is you put first things first. That's grit, okay? Grit is when you put your passion together with perseverance and you finish well. So there's a woman named Angela Duckworth. She has one of the most popular TED Talks in the world. 50 million, I think, views. And it's on grit. And then she has a book on grit. Now what's interesting, not coming from a Christian point of view per se, but interesting enough, when she studied grit, and she's the big grit expert, she studied grit with education and with business. And so she took successful business people and successful education people, and she said, what made them successful? You know what? It wasn't their intelligence. It was their grit. And this actually surprised her because she didn't start just thinking about grit. She started saying, what makes people successful? And she went, they're not the smartest. They're not the most talented. They're the people who had perseverance. New research says on marriage that if a marriage is in trouble, it's a troubled marriage, that if they will persevere for 5 years, 78% will say that they were glad they didn't get a divorce and their marriage is more successful than it was 5 years prior. What was the answer? Perseverance. So again, this seems to be important. And so when the Bible talks about us running with perseverance, that's key. So I've got a friend, his name is John Ortberg, and he's a writer, and he lives up in the Bay Area. He was the pastor of a church up there till recently. And he has a phrase, and I love this phrase, and I want you to think about it for a minute. I have it in my office. Love God and do the right thing. Kind of simple. Love God and do the right thing. You know what? That's how you finish well. You love God and you do the right thing. Now, I told John that I changed his quote. He was like, hey, it's my quote. And then here's what I said. And I have this on my little, kind of a bookshelf. Love God, do the right thing, repeat daily for the rest of your life. And he's like, that's cool. I'm going to steal your quote from my quote. Love God. Do the right thing, but do it daily. That's how we get it done. Little baby steps, but that's how you do it. So you're going to run with perseverance, and I think that's absolutely critical. And then fourthly, let me ask you a question first. What in your life has gone unattended or uncultivated when you're thinking about perseverance? Before I get to the next one. What in your life has gone uncultivated or unattended? I could name it in my own life. And what we have to do is we have to make course corrections, right? And I think this next point is maybe the most important point, okay? The next point, the last one, says this. It's gonna come up on number four, and it says, keep your eyes on the prize. So the Bible says, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So again, what happens in life? We have to make course corrections because we all drift, okay? I can remember being at T Street, where some of you are gonna be on Wednesday, and actually drifting to the pier. It was one of those days, and I literally was in the water, and I was having a blast. All of a sudden, I look up, and I go, whoa, 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 I'm at the San Clemente Pier. I've got a long walk back, see? And so again, we drift. And sometimes we continue to drift. Some of you are drifting right now with whatever it is, and some of you aren't. But we need course correction. So I had the privilege not too long ago to speak at a church which is right next to NASA. When I say right next, there is a wire fence. So here's NASA, and here's their church. And I was doing an all-day seminar on how to teach your kids and talk to your kids about healthy sexuality, which is hilarious doing that with adults. It's just so fun. It's like talking to a bunch of eighth graders. You're like, whoa. Okay. And in the afternoon, the pastor came up and he goes, hey, do you want to meet an astronaut? And I go, well, yeah. So he goes, well, we've had one. He's been in here the whole time. So this guy had no body fat on him. I sucked up my gut. Big, tall guy and wonderful man. And he had been to the moon twice. So like when I touched his hand, I was like, wow, this is a big deal. I tried not to make it a big deal. Hey, nice to meet you. You know, but it was like, cool. And I said, what is it like to be in space when they, and I'm pointing to NASA, when they are in charge of you? He goes, well, they're only in charge 3% of the time. So what do you mean? He said, basically, they do course corrections. So we're in space and we start to drift. And when we drift, they just basically go boop and we go back. That's how we get to the moon. It's drift, course correction, drift, course correction. And I'll actually think this scripture that says keep your eyes on the prize really means that when we're drifting, we make a course correction. Some of you need to make a course correction this morning. That's why you were here. You didn't know it, but that's why we're here. We're here to make a course correction. So Homeward, the organization I work with, we have four values: strong marriages, confident parents, empowered kids, and healthy leaders. And so all of our content, all of what we do around the world is with that. You could look us up, homeward.com. We're based in San Juan Capistrano, so it's right by here. And so that's who we are. And we have a ministry that mirrors our ministry in South Africa. So I was in South Africa, and I was doing some speaking, and I was having dinner with our director, and his wife, and they brought along his dad because his dad was in town, and his dad lives in Tanzania, and the job that the dad does is he takes people, he called it a tour, I would call it exhausting, on a hike to the top of the peak of Mount Kilimanjaro. And it's about a 4 or 5, 6, 7 day hike to Kilimanjaro. Okay, some people have done it in 4. This boy would not have done it in 4. It would have been a 12-day hike for me. And I said, what is that like? And he said, oh, it's amazing. He said, people who, and then he looked at me and he goes, you don't even have to be in good shape to climb Kilimanjaro. And he said, it's not a technical hike. He said, but the answer is, you've got to keep your eyes on the peak. He said, for people, everybody who keeps their eyes on the peak, they win. Everybody who keeps their eyes off of the peak, they don't make it. They get discouraged, they get depressed, they get anxious, and they just go, I can't do this, and they turn around. So his point, and I go, well, what happens? I've seen pictures of Kilimanjaro with the clouds. He goes, well, I just show him, he showed me his phone, and he had a beautiful picture of Kilimanjaro. This is where we're going. Well, we have that roadmap with the Bible. The Word of God is our roadmap, see? And so it's important for us to understand that we've got to keep our eyes on the prize. I love what Andy Stanley said in this quote. And I think he was talking about, you know, our life, keeping our eyes on the prize. He said, the choices we make privately almost always have consequences that branch out publicly. So some of you have made some private choices that actually have leaked to other aspects of your life, and it's not gone well. Okay. Some of you have made private choices that actually have leaked publicly, and it's gone really well for you because it's a private choice. It was a healthier choice. You were doing with some soul work. Every decision we make affects someone, okay? And that's our church, our business, or even our family, especially the people close to us, okay? One more question. What private decisions can you make today that would clearly fix your eyes on Jesus? Most of us know. What private decisions? Is there a decision that you need to make? Remember, the decisions you make today affect you for the rest of your life. And so if you want to finish well, there's a decision that needs to be made, and almost all of us need to make that decision. Okay? So my dad. I mentioned him. I kind of threw him under the bus. I said he was an alcoholic. He was. At 69 years old, this old geezer of a character goes in for drug and alcohol rehab, and he gets sober. He had been not sober since like 16 or 17 years old. And he was a functioning alcoholic. He was actually a successful businessman. And so I had a lot of respect for him in certain ways and not in others. And so had a problem, took him to a drug rehab, St. Joseph's rehab in Orange, and he was there for 28 days. The 69-year-old and a bunch of 20-year-olds. It was awesome. And Dad never drank again. After 69, he also became a Christian. It's a great story. Won't take the time. But I got closer to Dad during that time because alcoholics, to be honest, drug addicts, they don't really do intimacy, meaning connection, very well, and Dad wasn't very good at that. My mom was better. She had already passed away. So Dad and I got closer. Dad was at 89, very feeble. He was in a walker, and I was speaking up in the Bay Area, and I get a call. Your dad has fallen. He's broken his hip. He's in the hospital, and he wants you to talk with the doctor. So I fly down. So now Dad is sitting here. We're in this room, the doctor's office room, and there's Dad, the doctor, and me, and the doctor says, Bob, I can fix your hip. I can do a hip replacement right this week. However, if you don't get up, I'm afraid you'd die because you're going to get pneumonia and you'll die of something else, not from your hip. So I said to Dad, what do you want to do? And he goes, I want to have my hip fixed. And I went, okay. So the next day, he went in for surgery, had a hip replacement, and you know what? Pretty cool. I mean, his hip was good. We went to the convalescent hospital for him, and he never got up. So we put him into hospice, and the nurses at this point of the story that I'm going to tell you, the nurses had said he probably had, the hospice nurse said, probably two weeks. And so, you know, when that happens, I don't know if any of you have been in a hospice situation, and I love and adore people in hospice. They're so good, and they're so good with the people who are dying. I would not want that job. And they told us about 2 weeks. And so I was going every day. And I live in Dana Point, like I said. He was in Seal Beach. And I would drive there and I would just connect with Dad. Sometimes really good and other times not at all because he was on morphine and, you know, he was kind of out of it. This day we were sort of connecting and it was just me and him. Usually there was a lot of people around. And a woman walks in, kind of bouncy, and she says, "Bob," my dad's name, "it's time for physical therapy." And I was like, "No, it's not. He can't get up. He uses a bedpan. You know, this is not going to go well." And so my dad, trying to obey the woman, starts to get up. He had not been up since he'd had his hip replacement. And so he starts to kind of crash, and so I go to catch him, and she goes to catch him, and she's looking at her chart, and finally at the bottom it probably says hospice, no need for physical therapy. And she doesn't know what to do. She's a little awkward, so she says, "Hey, you two look alike. We have the same haircut." And and he said, "Yes, this is my son Jimmy, and I'm really proud of him." And at that point, Jimmy wells up with tears, hearing that from his dad. And then he went on to say, "And he has three other brothers, that would be Bob, Ron, and Bill, and I'm proud of them too." Now, I'm the youngest. I understand that you're going to be proud of the youngest. Who are the youngest here? All of you. Many of you. Half the place, okay? You're the youngest, okay? So he likes you better than any other. Do you have any brothers or sisters? Okay, well, he likes you a lot better. I'll just tell you that right now, right? You're the youngest. You're the easiest, right? So I expected my dad to say he's proud of me, but not the brothers. And I was like, "Give me a break, Dad," in my head. It's the bubble going. And he went on to say, "And I'm going to be in heaven soon, and I'm looking forward to being with Jesus." Now, again, that brings tears to my eyes. And he said, "I have no regrets." I was like, "Whoa, Dad, you need to have some regrets. You did not do it right." But just like I thought about my brothers, and then I thought about that, I thought, how like God? Right? So she didn't know what to do, and she was like, you know, with him talking about that. So she just leaves, pats me on the shoulder as I go out and goes, "You're a blessed man," and is gone. And I thought it was interesting that she used the word blessed. So now I want to get back to my brothers, so I want to give my dad a chance to throw Bob, Ron, and Bill under the bus. So I said, "Dad," he didn't hear well. I go, "Dad, you said you were proud of all of us boys." And he looked at me as clear as could be, and he said, "Jimmy, I'm so proud of you, and I'm so proud of Bob and Ron and Bill." And I thought, again, how like God. May I say something to you? God is proud of you. Have you done it right? No. But God is proud of you. In fact, he goes so far in the scripture to say, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He doesn't say you have to do it all right. He doesn't say you have to have a clean slate in terms of all the decisions and things you've made. He cleaned the slate for you because of what Jesus did. So I'm thinking to myself, how like God? And then I said to Dad, because I was hurting on this time, and I said, "Dad, you said you had no regrets." And he looked at me and he said, "Well, Jim, it's more your business than mine," meaning I'm in ministry, he's not. "It's more your business than mine, but didn't you tell me that if I believed in my heart that Jesus was Lord and confessed with my mouth confessed with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved." And I said, "Dad, that's exactly right. That's Romans 10:9. He said, "Then why do I have regrets, Jim? I've been set free for what Jesus has done for me." And again, I thought, how like God? Dad had an eternal perspective. Elizabeth Kubler Ross, who used to live in Laguna Beach, but she died because all of us are going to die. She studied death and dying, not of people who were Christian, but people who were Christian and everything else. And at the end of their life, this is what she came up with, secular research, that people wanted a right relationship with God and a right relationship with their loved ones. I walked out of that room that day, and my dad died about a week later, but I walked out of that room going, "I want a right relationship with God, and if I'm gonna finish well, I want a right relationship with God, and I want a right relationship with my loved ones." And I went and hugged my wife and told her I loved her one more time, and I made commitments to more and more time with my own children because that was what's important to me. It's not writing a book or it's not speaking or whatever. And what I wanna say to you is, you're faced with mortality. You are, we all are. It's not morbid, it's just that's what we're gonna do. Are you going to finish well? And what will it take? It's a good thought today for us to deal with. Let's spend a little time in prayer about that. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for PCC. Thank you for people like Matt, who truly is such a great leader. Thank you for Mark's leadership. I pray for the church, but right now we're gonna do business with you. Lord, is there something that we heard today? Maybe it was during the worship, amazing worship. Is there something that we heard in the message that is calling us to action? Lord, if there is, may you do a work in our hearts and our lives today. There's a conversation that needs to be had, a conversation with you or a conversation with somebody else. What will it take for us to finish well? I think probably all of us know what to do. Now give us the strength by the power of your Spirit to do it. Praying for anybody here, Lord, who is weary and struggling like crazy, that you would give them the strength and the power to realize they can't do this on their own, but that they need to relinquish their life to you afresh and anew. Help us keep our eyes on the prize. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And everybody said,
Amen.